This study on the I Am sayings of Jesus is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by SpiritandTruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
But Jesus says, I came down from heaven. I'm the bread from heaven. That's the first of the I Ams. What do you do with that? You have to either believe it, and if you believe it, there are things that follow from believing that. That heaven has communicated to earth. This fallen, this sick earth, this violent earth. Beautiful, yes. A place of joys, yes. A place of contentment, yes. But fleetingly. A place also of hassle and trouble and pain and suffering. And many of the things that we pray for from this pulpit are for people who need prayer, they need sustenance, they need healing, they need support. And it's only right and proper that we do that. But it's a reflection of this world that we live in. But heaven is real. And heaven has sent, or He has sent Himself, the King of Heaven, to earth. He's lived on this earth. He's died on this earth. And He didn't just die to go back to heaven. He died for us in order to take us to heaven. Because that was the only way that we could make it to heaven. Otherwise, can you imagine just taking everybody, the world's population, or even the population of the church, without cleansing them, taking them up to heaven? What would heaven turn into? We need cleansing. We need forgiveness. We need changing by God. Jesus has accomplished that. Jesus says that He's the bread of life, that I won't go through all seven, but that He speaks about the fact that He's the resurrection and the life, that He's the way, the truth, the life. But you see how exclusive it is. See how exclusive it is. This is not that the church councils have got together. This is the way it's often presented. By people that don't want to open this book and actually read it. That the church councils got together and they decided this stuff. You know, in the 3rd century, the 4th century AD. It's complete nonsense. Okay? There is no historical proof for that at all. There were councils that got together and to talk about points of theological doctrine. But as far as understanding that Jesus came and died for our sins, that Jesus is the only way to salvation because He's the only way that has been made by God to bring us, to reconcile us to Him, that's always been understood by Christians. There have been Christian sects false sects in the early church, Gnostics and so on. And these changed what Jesus said and made Jesus into a person who wasn't really a human being at all. And they preached a gospel that wasn't a gospel whereby we had our sins forgiven and we could be citizens of heaven. Rather, the gospel became we have sparks of life within us. We have Godhood within us. And so-called lost gospels, they're not lost. Everybody knew about those for thousands of years. They discarded them because they didn't teach what this book teaches. We're not sparks of divinity trying to realize our own divinity and finally escape from these prison bodies to go to the celestial hierarchies. Okay? We're human beings. We've been created by God with bodies, with souls. We're valued by God.
Amen.
We're valued by God so much that Jesus comes and he speaks to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. This is the last of the seven I ams. Let's examine what he says here in the light of the exclusivity of the gospel. First of all, when he says here, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, straight away to Jewish hearers 2,000 years ago, there's one image that would come to mind, and that is back in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 5, where Israel is likened to a vineyard. And not a very productive one at that. God says he's going to judge it. God says he's going to dig it around and work on it in order that it produces fruit that it should have been producing. But that would have been what every mind would have understood. Every ear would have gone back to that allusion in the book of Isaiah. So, what is Jesus doing here when he says, I am the true vine? Is he saying that he is the true Israel? Now you can see that there's a kind of a danger there if you kind of swallow that. In a sense, he's the true Israel, because he's an Israelite. But he's not really saying that. Here's where that teaching can go, if you're not careful. Jesus is the true Israel. We believe in Jesus and we are in Jesus. Therefore, the church is the new Israel. And God is all through with the nation of Israel. Do you see how that happens? Jesus doesn't say that, and that's not what the Bible teaches. Israel, they're in rebellion to God right now as a people, as a nation. They will be judged for that as a people and a nation, but they are still beloved of God as a people. And they still have great and precious promises given to them in the Bible, which God will deliver upon. Okay? The church does not replace Israel. And yet we are both connected to Jesus. Because it's only through Jesus that we have hope of salvation, we have hope of redemption and glory. And so Jesus here is saying that, and he's just using it as an illustration here, that he is the vine that we need to be connected to. Think about it this way, just for a second. You can be connected to another vine. You can choose another connection and pin all your hopes on that. It can be secularism, which is the big religion of the West today. It can be selfism. I just invented that. But you know what it is. Selfism is what? It's about me. Okay, we're living in the me generation, aren't we? Selfism. Okay, you can do that. People choose to do that. You can choose one of the other world religions. You can choose one of the political parties. None of them has the power to save your soul. None of them has the power to get you to heaven. Other than Jesus. Moreover, none of them claims to. None of them claims to. And I've spoken about this before and we'll speak about it again, so I'm not going to go on in that. But the only one, the only voice that comes to human beings and says, if you believe in me, you have everlasting life. That voice is the voice of Jesus Christ. That is the voice that you must heed. That is the voice that if you believe, God, brings you into his family. You're born again. You become not a child of the world, a child of Adam. You become a child of God. God does that work because you believe that his son has died in your place and carried your sins away. And so, I am the vine, the true vine. My father is a vine dresser. So, Jesus is saying, you need to be connected to me. And then the Father, God the Father, is the one who is supervising your connection with me. So again, what does this tell us about God the Father? Is he some distant deity in the sky that has no interest in us? Absolutely not. He is concerned, he is watching, he is tenderly taking care of his church, his people. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that may bear more fruit. So what's this about? What is Jesus going to speak about mainly in this I Am? He's going to speak about the subject of bearing fruit for God. Bearing fruit for God. I'll say something about that in just a minute. And so the Father and the Son work together in our salvation. And the Father and the Son also work together in our Christian lives. Whatever direction they may take, as far as our health or our circumstances are concerned, the Father and the Son never give up on us. The Father and the Son are always at work with us, and they will make sure that we, if we are true believers, that we do bear fruit and that we do enter into the glories of the family of God at the end of our lives. But what is this kind of fruit that Jesus is speaking about? Often what we are tempted to think is that this fruit is success. We think that if we can't put a number on it, and a big number, if we can't see it in some kind of tangible way, that God isn't blessing us, and obviously we're not producing fruit for God. Let me remind you of what the Apostle Paul says that fruit is. If you'll go to Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Let's have a look at it. Galatians chapter 5. He says in verse 22, listen to this, listen. But the fruit of the Spirit is success, having a great personality, charisma, money, a good job, that's right. He doesn't say anything like that. The fruit of the Spirit is that you have a great big huge ministry that everybody can see. Does he say that? But why is it that we often think that? The very first thing that is fruit to God, it's not success as we claim success. It is the inward work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we talk about those things, we see that we are very far from finished products, yes, all of us. And yet, perhaps, we can look back to our former lives before we accepted Jesus and we think, oh, well, compared with the way that we were, we've actually come quite a long way. A lot further to go. And we can certainly sometimes produce more fruit than at other times, depending on what? Depending on whether our walk with God is the way that it should be. Depending on whether we are obeying His word. Depending on whether we are living for Him rather than ourselves. All this is taken up in those words, if you'll flick back to John 15, in that word abide. So, the fruit, first and foremost, that God is concerned with is the fruit of our inner lives. Our inner lives. Are there signs of conformity to Christ, or is there resistance to Christ? Are we in line with what He wants to do? Are we in line with what the Father is doing to prune things from our lives that are not going to bear fruit? Or do we resist God? That's the first thing. But I think in this context there's more than just the fruit of the inner life that is important. There is or are other kinds of fruit. How about the fruit of encouragement? How about imparting encouragement to people? How about the fruit of what we might call just passing on the gospel? We might call it evangelism. We'll give it another name, just communicating the gospel in conversation. What about the fruit of hospitality, Christian fellowship? Christian hospitality to the unsaved. How about the fruit of good business dealings for the sake of Christ? You see, these are the things that the world sees as light and that draws them to Christ. These are the things that are produced by the Holy Spirit, and therefore they differentiate us from the world. But all of these things are spiritual in nature. They are produced by God because we're abiding in the vine, verse 4. Now, I'll say more about abiding in just a second, but verse 3 causes some people some problems, so I want to speak about it. Already, Jesus says, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. What is he saying there? Already, you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Well, he's talking mainly here to his disciples, isn't he? That's who are in the upper room. And his disciples have believed on him, and his disciples have believed his word. And that word has had an effect on their hearts, on their minds. If we spend time in the word of God will have influence in our thinking, in our values, in the direction of our lives, in the things and the people that we feel comfortable with or uncomfortable with. If we neglect the word of God and we hear the words of the world and its words will have influence over our thinking, over our values, over our friends, over the way that we spend our time. We have to make a choice about whose words we're going to pay attention to. The words of Jesus cleanse us. The words of Jesus have a beneficial effect on our souls. It's not just that these are things that we're supposed to believe because they're words in a book. that we learn by rote. I mean, that's sometimes the way that certain churches have presented it, but that's not what Jesus is referring to here. He's saying that his words are living, his words are spiritual, his words are authoritative, his words are life, his words are wise, his words are light, as opposed to the words of the world, which are darkness and lead to darkness, lead to ignorance, lead to discontent. And so he says, you all, this word that you've listened to, it's already had an effect on you. It's already cleansed you. And yet, hearing the words, studying the word in past tense, is not enough to ensure that you're going to be clean spiritually in the future. Jesus here, because he's going away, says you must make sure that you are abiding in those words. No, because he's no longer going to be with them, they're no longer going to hear his voice, they're no longer going to see him every day. He says, you must abide in me. I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again for you. And yet, in the meantime, you and people, believers after you, you must make sure that you're heeding these words, that you're studying these words, that you're meditating on these words, that you're abiding in me, not abiding elsewhere. Do we need to be told that? We do, don't we? Don't we all? We do. We have to be told what we know, to abide in Jesus. Because there's always a tendency within us, however much we love God, however much we believe in God, however thankful we are that we're saved and children of God, there's this propensity within us, there's this pull within us that the world is like a big magnet and it pulls us into itself. And if we're not careful, we can give so much attention and so much time to what the world is doing, the way the world is thinking, that we spend no time at all with the words of Jesus and we're no longer abiding in him. So the word cleanses us. When you study this book, when you read this book, let me just qualify that. You read this book for its truth. You read this book for its truth. You don't just read the book because it makes you feel good. Okay? In other words, your motive for coming to the Bible is not to feel good. The same as your motive for praying isn't to feel good. Your motive for serving God is not to feel good. I'm all for feeling good. But that is not the reason you do it. Because if it is, it's for you. It's selfish. And it's shallow. There's got to be more to your faith than that. You have got to come to it because it's true. Because God is there. Because you have been born again. Because this is the inspired word of God. You come to it because it's true. And when you come to it because it's true, it has the power to affect your mind. And then, as it communicates its truth to you, your feelings follow in the way they're supposed to follow. But there's a robustness about your faith. because of the way you're approaching the Word of God. And so he says here in verses 4 through 7, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." This is a simple illustration. Okay? As. So you understand that in a vine, the branch has got to abide in the vine. If it doesn't, it's going to bear no fruit. That's the basic lesson. Now, of course, offshoots of vines don't decide whether they're going to abide in the vine or not. They're cut off or they drop off or whatever, but there's no decision there. So it's just an illustration. Okay? Just as the vine abides, or sorry, the branch abides in the vine, so you have got to, because you're a thinking human being who makes choices, you have to choose to abide in Christ and His Word. You've got to choose to be there. You've got to choose to be attached there. Because you can choose not to be attached. Okay? So that's where the illustration is different. And here he will go on and say that if a branch from the vine is disattached, you know, then it's no good but for throwing in the fire. Don't push that too far and say that, well, if a Christian is disattached from Christ or disengaged from Christ, he goes to hell. He goes into fire. That's not what Jesus is teaching. He's just saying, you're not worth anything. Okay? I can't do anything with you because you're no good. You're not going to produce fruit until you decide to attach yourself again to the true vine. And we know the truth of this, do we not? In our own experiences. Yeah, we see ourselves falling away. We catch ourselves. Maybe there's something, some circumstance that's come upon us. We feel disappointed, or we just feel discouraged, or we just feel, whatever it is. Or we've got taken away with some kind of pursuit, whether it might be sport, or making money, or making a career of ourselves, or whatever it may be. And we find ourselves away from God. We find that we're not as loyal to God as we were. Jesus says here, by use of this illustration, you might be making a lot of money, you might be popular, you might be doing well, but your soul is impoverished. And you are bearing no fruit for God in your Christian life. You must decide to come back and fill your head and your heart with the words of life that cleanse you and that produce good fruit. It's a decision here in this last I am to stick with Jesus. You see? Is he everything that he's been saying that he is? Is he the bread of life? Is he the good shepherd that's going to shepherd? Is he the way, the truth, the life? Then you've got to attach yourself to him, abide in him. And of course, in the Greek here, those of you that did the study with Steve will probably, he probably brought this out, that it's continue to abide in him. Jesus puts the responsibility on us as individuals. And so, Jesus takes an illustration of Old Testament Israel that wasn't abiding in God, wasn't trusting in God, and applies it now to his hearers and says, this is where you go. This is who you go to in order to be a productive Christian, a deductive person. You come to me. You stay with me. Personally, physically, he's going away, but it is still as easy to abide in Jesus as if he was one of this congregation. Because the Holy Spirit of God has been given to us. And if you've trusted in Jesus, you know, you have the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Christ. And you can choose to heed his words. You can choose to abide with him and in him. To heed his words. This is what he's saying here. Oh, that it was made easier. Oh, that I could just be. Sometimes I just wish that using my own illustration, that every time I felt a little spiritually deflated, that some angel came down with a heavenly pump and just started, pumping some spiritual life and renewal within me, and I just feel, okay, I'm back again. I want to read the Bible. I want to pray the way I used to pray. I want to do the things. But God leaves it to us. The decision is an easy decision. But you don't feel like making it when you're spiritually deflated. It's so hard to just drag yourself to the Bible and open it up and read it. For its truth. It's so hard sometimes just to take a little bit of time to stop thinking about a zillion things and decide to pray. Not first and foremost for yourself, but just thank God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Putting God first, and then you will find, once you've made the effort, and it might seem like a titanic effort if you've not been abiding in Jesus for a while. But then all of a sudden, you feel the influences of God back in your soul. And you start to abide in Jesus. How many times, when I've been going through these I ams, have I used the word life? Or has Jesus used the word life? Life comes to us if we keep abiding in Christ. So finally, verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is not saying that God is the big slot machine in heaven. Because you and I are not ready to ask anything of God if we're not abiding in Jesus and his words. If we're listening to other words, if we're valuing other words, if we're spending our time with other words, you guess what kind of prayers we're going to bring to God. The kind of prayers that have been rattling around in our brains have been all about us and all about worldly fruit, worldly success. But if we're abiding in Jesus, the fruit is being produced, the fruit is different. Our prayers are different because of the spirituality of those prayers. And so finally, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. It starts off here in verse 1 with the Father. The Father is the vine dresser. It ends here with the Father. The Father is glorified by the fact that we bear much fruit and so prove to be the disciples of Jesus I cannot be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, if we're not abiding in Jesus. So anyone can take up the name Christian. This means a follower of Jesus. And so many do. So much so that the world actually doesn't really know what a Christian is. They think a Christian is somebody who just doesn't cuss and does nice things for people. But a Christian is somebody, truly, if they are a Christian come to themselves, they are a Christian because they abide in the great I Am, Christ. Let's pray. So, Father, I thank you for these disclosures by your Son that he is the great I Am, who has come to us and who speaks so clearly to us of its claims. And I pray, Father, we would draw encouragement from those words. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that all of us would strive to abide, keep abiding in him and his words, and affect us so that we bring forth fruit that glorifies you. May this church be a church that glorifies the Father in heaven through the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this for the sake of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.